Back in May. So open your Bibles with me to the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be picking up right where we left off, kind of like what Calvin did 2 years later, coming back to Geneva, picked up for the very verse he left off after he got kicked out of church, and he went right back to it and preached, as historians say. Not that you guys kicked me out of the pulpit for months, but you know, it's kind of cool to relate something to Calvin's life. But here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 12. I'm going to read through to the end of the chapter. We're going to tackle a portion of it here about membership. Chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So here we have a section of Scripture here that speaks about spiritual gifts, as you can see towards the end there. But we want to be sure that we understand the picture or the illustration that Paul uses, because his intention isn't so much to identify and focus on a spiritual gift as much as it's to identify the whole church, call it a body, and say you need to operate like a body. Like a unified body of believers, one united unit or organism. This is how God has composed each church at the local level. We're not talking about the universal church here, all believers everywhere at this one time, on this day, and the earth today. We're talking about a local body. And so for Corinth, he's speaking to them, you are the body of Christ in Corinth. And you must function like one body with one head. So I got to begin by asking this question and think about this. When I say membership, what is membership? You got to consider what comes to your mind, membership. You think, oh, that class we take back there where we go and we figure out what does it become to become a member of Church in the Wildwood. We go through a class, learn a few things about the doctrinal statement, learn a few things about church discipline, leadership, about the way we operate in the church here, and maybe read a book about being a member and whatnot. It means belonging to this congregation, doesn't it? Well, we tend to give it that definition, but that doesn't go far enough to what the Bible says here when Paul is saying members. When he's thinking of members, he's using it in the illustrative sense of a human body and parts of the body. If you could say it that way, you're a part of the body. Some part, some member, whether a hand, a foot, an eye, an ear, a nose, maybe a fingernail. Maybe you think not too much of yourself in that way. Whatever it is, you're part of the body. You're a member of the body. You take that member away and the body becomes disfigured. This is what we need to understand when Paul is speaking here. And he wants us to understand this. And he's going to teach us here from verse 14, where we'll pick up through verse 19, about the diversity there is in the church. And this is designed by God. As he puts together a church, you got to understand, when a church comes together, a Christian church, God is providentially at work there, and he's bringing the right parts and pieces together to put it together to make a body out of it, of which he wants it to perform functions that are commensurate to what a church would do based upon the giftings and skills and talents and the individuals he brings to that church. And it's uniquely a work of God that a church is together. And we are to operate according to that providential design. And that is something we need to understand as we look at this text this evening. Now, my favorite sport, I guess, to play is baseball. I've been playing baseball. I played baseball since I was a little wee shaver, about 7 years old, figuring out how to. I was actually playing before that, throwing a tennis ball up against the garage door of my house to the chagrin of my mom. But I learned how to play baseball. I love baseball. I watched TV. I watched the baseball games on TV. I joined teams. I was part of these teams, and I learned what it meant to be on a team. Baseball is a team sport. You can't do this individually. It's impossible. It's not golf. It's not soccer, which in some ways, oh, that's a team, right? Well, yeah, one guy can basically take over a whole soccer game. You can't do that in baseball. Even football qualifies as a team sport in this way. It is uniquely this way, where you could have the best baseball player on the planet. And some would argue, those of you sports buffs, would probably say Mike Trout of the Los Angeles Angels, probably the best baseball player there is right now on this planet. And yet, he's part of a team that isn't that good. He can be the best, but they'll never make the playoffs so long as the team they've got right now. They just aren't, well, they might make this year, but chances of winning the World Series are slim to none. Best player doesn't mean anything. It's the best team that counts with baseball. And there has to be all the parts in place to make that great team win. And it's very interesting to look at a baseball team. You might look like you go over to the Chinooks over here and watch the Chinooks play this last summer, and you line the guys up and you say, oh, it's just a bunch of college players. They all look the same, but they're not the same. There's a diversity there in their skills and their talents. Some of these guys can't do what the other guys can do. Some of these guys are not pitchers. Some of these guys can't hit worth a lick. Those are the pitchers, by the way. And so you have these guys, and they have a certain role on the team, right? You can have a good team if you have quality good pitchers, guys that start. And by the way, there's two types of pitchers, starters and relievers. Get the guy who starts the game, and you want him to pitch many innings and hold the other team down as minimal amount of runs and base runners as possible. Get him as far as he can until he runs out of gas, and then the relievers come in and finish it off. Those guys can throw really hard, and you only need them for one inning. You know, just give me three outs. That's all I want. Okay, these guys can do that, but they probably couldn't last three innings doing what they're doing, and they would get hit hard if they lasted three innings. So you got two different type of pitchers, and yet they're pitchers. And then you got a good defense. You got to put together guys out in the field. And there's basically, besides the pitchers, there's eight ball players out there from the catcher on out to the outfield and the infield, and they play a particular position, and they need to know how to play that position. Not anybody can switch around and put your right fielder at shortstop, and you will have a big problem in your team. That's at least in Little League. That's a given. Each guy has a certain skill set, and he has a place on the team, and the coach has to figure out where is the best spot for him to play so that we are in position to win most games and to do really well. They got to be able to hit. They got to know how to hit. They got to be good offensive players. Now, in the professional leagues, the American League has got it figured out. We don't need pitchers to hit, so we could designate hit them. They just pitch. That's the only thing to do. They just throw. And, of course, the designated hitters do that. In the National League, they get it all messed up. They want the pitchers to bat, and what a mistake that is. None of those guys can hit, maybe a couple of them, but they just can't hit. But it's, I guess, part of the strategy. You can argue that with Wes if you want. But there's a unique way you put together a team. It is a team. And not one guy can do everything. At that level, when you're in the pros, not one guy can do it all. You need everybody in order to win. You need guys who are fast. You need guys who can hit for power, hit home runs. You need guys who can knock in lots of RBIs. You need guys who can get on base so that they can be knocked in by the other guys behind them. That's your offensive end of it. You need good catchers. You need good infielders who know how to do double plays, who know how to do cutoffs, who know how to field ground balls. If you've ever tried to field a ground ball, it's not the easiest thing in the world to do. All this stuff coaches have to figure out. And by the way, if you don't have good coaching, it's all a waste of time for the most part. So that's a team. And I'm just describing how to put together a good team. It takes a lot of parts, a lot of roles, a lot of skills, a lot of setting up of how this is going to all function together as one good team. And the best of them that functions best is the one that's going to win. So baseball, really kind of the ultimate team sport. Diverse talents, diverse abilities, lots of different contributions, and how they contribute in different ways. There's a lot involved with putting together a good team. Do the same thing with football, by the way. Some of you played football, I think. One guy, maybe a couple. Football's the same way. You line up a football team and you come to find out there's these 6'3", 6'4", 320-pound dudes over here. And then you got these 5'10", 185-pound guys, and you say, well, how are they on the same team? Well, it's easy. These guys are the linemen. They just bust holes for the little guys who can run real fast and juke and jive their way all the way to the end zone. That's what you got. You need those two guys. You need a guy who's smart, talented, can throw the ball well. He's the quarterback. You need a guy who can hit. You remember, is it Terry Tate, the office linebacker? You remember that commercial in the Super Bowl? Some of them heard about. You need that linebacker guy who comes in and intimidates and plows through people. I mean, it takes a lot of different skill sets to put together a football team. So you get the idea here. This is a team. Paul didn't have that team thing as part of his world to be able to draw from. So he chose instead the idea of a body to say the same thing. We're basically a team, or we're basically a one-unit organism, a body with many members, each of us different, but each contributing in some way so that the body can function the way God wants it to. His emphasis here is on the body of Christ, a common description of the church. We are a body. We are a unified body, but diversified. Diversified in what we bring to this body. What skills, what talents, what gifts. And the idea here focused by God is that he has gifted you with a spiritual empowerment. If you're a Christian and you're part of this body, he's gifted you in some way that he wants you to use that gift in order to edify this body. So there's something unique that you have given to you by God for the sake of the church, to unify and to edify the church. He intends to make every one of us different in some way, and yet in a way that contributes to the ultimate balance and strength of the team or of the body of Christ. This is God's will. This is his providential placing of each of us as he sees need for the sake of what he wants our church to be and what he wants our church to function as in this day and age. He has chosen you, providentially handpicked you, gifted you, drew you here at this particular time, and he wants you to use this in the way, in the best way to function for the sake of what he has called us to do. This is what we're talking about when we come to this text in verse 14. So what does a church then look like? What does it look like? Besides the outward physical characteristics, there's an inward spiritual empowerment that the Spirit gives to each of us that distinguishes each member in that body for the good of the whole. Each of us have something of which we get from the Spirit to contribute to the church. And if you decide, well, I don't have anything to offer, you are disfiguring the church with that attitude. And we'll see that in this text. We are different from the world. Any secular organization does not have what we got. We're not trying to be a business organization that functions like the world to produce only what the world can produce. We have something we can produce that is spiritual, that only a body of Christ can produce. We're not trying to form an outward diverse group here where all ethnicities are included, or buying into the concept that diversity in that way means strength, the multicultural church. That's not the goal. It's God who brings the diversity in. We just receive what it is that God brings in, and we do something with what he has given us. We're not trying to create a unique ministry that only focuses on one demographic in this area, like the millennial church or the youth church or Gen X church or the emergent church even. That was their major focus. They weren't particularly interested in in building a church amongst elderly and youth. They kind of focused on a age group segment and called it the emerging church or the emergent church. We're not trying to create a clique where you can be comfortable and being part of and make your friends here. This is, that would be called the country club church. There's plenty of those around. What we want is God's body. God's body, where he has chosen the members and he's brought the members in the way he wants it. That's our goal. That's what we want to see happen. And so we're trying to do ministry by the resources that God supplies. And the heart of those resources in this text are the Spirit-indwelling Christian people who have gifts and talents and abilities that God has deemed necessary for his body. And so we want to see that here, and we can fulfill the Great Commission in the most effective way by God's providence. And so let's take a look at this. The picture of the human body. That's what he brings forward for us. Now, this is just one way in which Paul defines the church, or I don't know, defines it or describes it, as I guess is the best way. He paints a portrait of it. He's going to use it here. In terms of the spiritual gifts, the best portrait he can think of is the human body. There are other ways in which Paul describes the church. We've probably heard of the army of the Lord, or the church militant. That's another way that Paul has used Ephesians 6, where we are to take on the armor of God, or 2 Corinthians 10. We have the weapons of our warfare. We go into battle. So we're kind of like the army of the Lord, and we stand against the attacks and strategic military schemes of the devil that rise up against us with the weapons of warfare, or the weapons for our right hand and for our left. So there's that terminology Paul uses, and he draws from warfare terminology to help us understand how the church is to function. And the purpose of that is that as we're in the kingdom of light, we're staging ourselves on a battlefield against another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, not like crusaders, but kingdom of light with the gospel of truth against the lies and schemes of the devil. And the perspective is we are in a warfare while here on earth, and it's a battle for truth, a battle for souls, a battle against a formidable enemy and his cohorts. That's how we see ourselves as a church in one way. That's how Paul describes it. The battle can consist of apologetics. Apologetics is defending the faith against lies. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is one of the great and famous apologetics texts, where he says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments. We destroy every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." So he's thinking of thoughts, opinions, knowledge, things, teachings that oppose Christ. That's the apologetics that we are to take on in our battle. We're tasked to tear those thoughts down, destroy them with the proclamation of the truth. We're to explain the truth in the church and outside the church into the world. And that's everywhere in the New Testament. Not every spirit out there is to be trusted. We have the Spirit of truth. We're to declare and to let that fly into this world in the defense of the faith. There's polemics. There's the offensive attack as well, that we're at war, fighting against false teachers, false prophets, counterfeits, exposing lies, exposing these false teachers, exposing the cults, exposing the false miracle workers, and all the stuff that goes on, the counterfeits. 2 Corinthians 11, false apostles were there. So there's a polemical approach to this battle. There's an apologetic approach, and ultimately for evangelism, because what is our goal? It's not just to win a fight and to win a battle of words. It's to rescue souls out of that dark kingdom and bring them into our kingdom. Okay, so that's a picture of the church militant, and that's what we're supposed to be involved with. Another picture you're familiar with is the bride of Christ. It's pretty much the opposite of that church militant. The bride of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5 is seen as the church who is loved by the Savior, its husband. The bride of Christ is a picture of that which was loved, that which Christ laid his life down for. And he enters into a covenant relationship with them. So we are, as a church, the beloved of Christ. We are his beloved, and it's called that way many times throughout the New Testament, the beloved of the Lord. And we love him, and he loves us, and there's a fidelity there. There's a loyalty to Jesus Christ. So when we think of the bride of Christ that the church is, you should think of everyone who's in the church are those who love the Lord and the Lord exclusively. We are married to him in that way, in a sense. And as the bride, we are called to love him exclusively. We cannot let any other love steal this away or divide our loyalties. We can't become syncretistic, kind of like some in the villages here today, where they're pseudo-Christian and pseudo-animistic. So they got some syncretistic type of religion going on. That is not loyalty to our husband. That is not what a bride does. It's not what a husband does. You are devoted to one another exclusively. Cannot become adulterous and harlots in our faith and our devotion. And so we think of the bride of Christ, we think of that loyalty and that love for the Lord, that covenant with the Lord. And I've heard people I've shared the gospel with through the years, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm also devoted to Buddha, or I'm also devoted to Gandhi or whatever. And I'm like, that you can't. It's either one or the other. And being the bride of Christ, we are not allowed to have another husband. We're not allowed to have concubines of the faith, if you could say it that way. We have one that we're devoted to. And so there's a love, there's a submission, there's a loyalty to him that image, the bride of Christ, presents. So you could see there's a number of ways in which Paul describes, and those are two examples of the church. And each of them kind of have a different contribution to what we're supposed to be doing as a church. The bride of Christ, to grow in our love and devotion to him. The church militant, to fight for the truth. So what does the body of Christ then illustrate for us? What is it telling us to do? Well, what it's saying here, and the purpose why he brings it out, has to do with our spiritual gifts. It speaks about the use of our gifts for the edification of the church to fulfill the ministry. So when we think of the body, we think of a body functioning together in unity to fulfill its purpose on this earth. And thus we want to see ourselves as the body of Christ for the sake of functioning, for the sake of the kingdom, to see that the church does what it's called to do. And this is our goal and effort as we think of this text. Now, there's a lot of things that were going on in Corinth, a lot of things that were making this hard to be realized. So Paul has to write this portion of this letter in this chapter to correct them and help them to see you're a body, you're members one of another, there's diversity here, and the way you're thinking that I'm hearing is not aligning with that concept. It's contradicting the concept that you are part of the body of Christ. And so he's correcting them here, actually, in this text. We want to see those corrections. So let's look at this now. We'll talk about membership. In verse 14, let's point a few things about membership. The first thing we see is the multiplicity of membership, the multiplicity of it. That is, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. Now, what he's referring there is in the picture, you look at a body, you're not looking at one big hand. That's kind of sci-fi-ish. Actually, that's like, what do they call the puddle dumps in Narnia? They got 1 foot going. This is not the body. That doesn't look right. Something's wrong with that picture if it's just one member. There's supposed to be a diversity there. And there's many members. And so the members are multiplied and there's a certain measure of diversity which make it up. That's what a body should be. That's what it consists of. And so he says that in the illustration. So one member, but many, he's saying there no human body looks entirely like that foot or that hand. There's feet and there's hands and there's eyes and there's ears and there's hair and there's different body parts. That's what the body looks like. That's what it consists of. So why is Paul making this point? Well, in Corinth, now get this, when he says the member here, he's referring now to the gifts. The individual person who is a Christian in the church and their gifts. And what they were doing in Corinth was, I want that gift. I don't want the gift that I got. I want to be like that guy. And so there's envy going on. And of course, the issue here of all the issues, and there are probably more, but primarily was the issue of tongues. They had the gift of tongues operating in that church. Some people spoke in tongues. It looks so spectacular. It looks so showy and so flashy. Everybody envied it, and everybody wanted to speak in tongues. That was what's going on. Probably heard that in some churches today. We all got to speak in tongues. I pray that I can speak in tongues. And they're off course with that, especially with this text. We're not one member. That is, we don't all operate with just one gift. There's a diversity of gifts going on. You see that at the end of the chapter here. Some are apostles, some are prophets, some are miracles, some are gifts of healing, some are help, some are administration, some speak in tongues, some, you know, interpret. There's supposed to be a diversity here. Otherwise, it doesn't operate properly. And in Corinth, they were way off on this. People desiring to have a certain gift of speaking in tongues, and if they didn't have it, they envied others, and they felt like they weren't important, and they just didn't operate. They just played on the sidelines, and they were spectators. Paul's point is, if all speak in tongues, then you don't really have a body, because the body consists of many, many members. They were trying to be uniform where they should have been diverse. And God made them diverse. They just weren't exercising their gifts. And diversity is essential to this concept of unity in the body, where it's all working together in its diverse gifts in one unified direction and function as the church. And you need them all working together. In our diversity, we all submit to the will of Christ. We unite under one cause and one purpose. And this church in Corinth, they were divided where they should have been united, where they're dividing over who's the best teachers and what group I'm going to be in. And then they're trying to be uniform in the what type of gifts they want. And both of those were backwards. They weren't supposed to be divided over teachers. They were supposed to be united under the teaching of Christ. And they weren't supposed to be uniform in everyone having the same gift. They were supposed to be diversified in how God made them and brought them together as the church. And they were messed up in this area of spiritual gifts. So we think of our church. I know we got, I don't know how many members, 150 or so or less or more, I don't know. Of these members, there's a diversity of talents and skills and gifts. The Spirit assigned these tasks to you. And really, it's up to you now. Okay, what can I do to use them and take responsibility over these? Use them for the sake of the ministry, to build this body up, to see that the church functions the way and the purpose and the plan that God wants us to do, to fulfill the Great Commission, to proclaim the gospel, to edify the body of Christ, to teach the truth, to live in holiness, to encourage one another in the faith. What is it that my gift and my talents can contribute to that in the best possible way? That's what you should be thinking about. I can't be looking around and going, well, that guy's really good. He's got some talents. He's really mature. Or that lady can really teach. Or that lady is really encouraging. I'm just going to sit back and let her do all the ministry. That is the wrong approach. We are not one member. We are many. And God has designed it that way. Everyone has a place. Everyone has a role. You're part of the team. It's not all pitchers. It's not all linemen, 320-pound linemen. You got to have diversity, and we all need to participate in for the team to work together. Okay, so that's what the body is. That's what membership means. Second, about membership, the incomparability. I don't even know if that's a word. I didn't get a red underline in my spell check. But you can't compare yourself to the other person and think, oh, I wish I was so-and-so or like that. God's kind of given me the short end of the straw here. He didn't give me the right deal of the deck. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less part of the body. So he's reproving them here. There's a sense of correlation with the foot and hand and the eye and the ear, where you have the eye and the ear and they have certain senses, but boy, I wish I was the eye. He could see everything. The ear, he's just kind of hearing. He's just kind of out of the way over here. He's not really up in the face. He's over on the side. We don't like to look at ears so much. We like eyes. Eyes are beautiful, right? So kind of, I think Paul is drawing from that. There's a flashiness. It's a showiness. There's a beauty to certain gifts and others. Well, yeah, I don't want that gift. I want this gift. I want this type of ministry. And there's an envy there. And a little petulance going on. Or the foot and the hand. Well, the hand does a lot of things, right? Some gifts can produce and do certain things more than others. We shouldn't envy that. We should accept what God has chosen for us. And the foot's down here, and what do we do with feet? We cover it with a shoe. That's what we do. And socks. And we're not really impressed with sticking feet up so everybody can see that. And so you see this going on, and Paul is just humorously drawing this out and saying, really, I mean, can you imagine the hand and the foot in an argument or the eye and the ear? He says, well, listen, that's what you're doing in your church. When some over here who are gifted with helps or administration are looking at the tongue speaker and saying, oh, I wish I was them. And since I'm not them, they're doing ministry so showy and flashy in front of everybody, I really don't have anything to contribute. I'm not really part of the body. I'll just be a spectator. You're doing nothing more than the foot telling the hand, well, since I'm not a hand, I'm not going to participate in the body. I'll just be lame. And what happens to the body then? Well, it's now lame. It's crippled. It's disfigured. If the ear decides I'm not going to start listening and helping the body hear things because I'm not an eye, well, now he's deaf. And that's not going to help any. And this is the point. It's kind of a humorous comparison. I don't belong to the body. And it's kind of a complainy, whiny approach too. What's his point? In Corinth, where they were envious of these gifts, some were more productive gifts, it seems, on the surface, and they're thinking their giftedness is not needful, and so they decide to just pull away. And Paul's saying, listen, you're not any less part of the body just because your gift is different from that person. You are just as necessary as that person. You might not get the front stage, if we could put it that way, but you're just as necessary, just as important to the body of Christ. Non-participation doesn't exclude you from the body. It just makes the body lame. Dissatisfaction gives us no right to remove ourselves from the body. So giftedness is not something, if you think of it this way, it's not something granted to suit individual desire. I want to speak in tongues. Oh, I wish I could speak in tongues. It's not given for that reason. It's given when you're born again and the Spirit comes in you. You get your gift. That doesn't change over your life. You get your gift when the Spirit comes and He gives you that gift and He puts you in the body of Christ immediately at that point. You're part of the body as soon as you are Spirit-filled and you're saved and you're a Christian. And thus you have a gift and thus you're a member at that point. And this says something about the thought that a person can get a gift later on in his life and pray for it or ask for it or working yourself into receiving it. And Paul seems to be saying, no, what you have right now is exactly what God wants you to have. And don't start envying another gift as if you don't count. You do count. There's also something else to be said about these words. well, if I can't do this or I can't be that, I don't belong to the body. There's a little subtlety here that I think we can add to our day that was not part of Paul's day. In Paul's day, if you went to Corinth as a Christian, or if you became a Christian in Corinth, you went to church, you belonged to the church, you're part of the body of Christ. Well, where was the church? Wherever they met, that's where it was. Well, what if I didn't like that church? Is there another church down the street? No, this is it. This is it, and this is it. This is your church. This is the body. You're part of it. Contribute. We're not in that day and age now, are we? Now it is more the church shopping, church hopping trends. And Carl Truman was saying something. He's talking about how probably the worst thing for the church that has ruined the church today is the automobile. Don't know why? Because you can get in your car and you can drive 20 miles to another church. Or you can just keep driving until you find the church that likes you at this point and just avoid all the churches that are close by or the church that probably you should be attending. And so there's this church shopping thing that was not part of the world of Paul at that time. If you didn't want like that church, you stopped being part of the church and you went under church discipline at that point because you stopped functioning in the body. I'm not part of the body anymore. I don't want to participate. I don't want to give my gifts to the body, and now you're disobedient to the Lord because he has given you that gift to use it. And you decide, I'm not going to use it, now you're disobedient to the sovereign one. Let me take you thirdly, verse 17, the necessity of membership, the necessity. If the whole body were an eye, so he's just kind of arguing with them. Listen, if every one of you was gifted with the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, and you're all blabbing, and it's all a bunch of gibberish now because you're all speaking in some foreign language and no one understands. And so just carrying on. Of course, there probably needs to be a few interpreters there. But just for the sake of argument, he says, if you were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? So he asks a couple questions here that emphasize the necessity of this membership concept. The point is that in order for the body to function as God designed it, all parts were needed, right? To work in unison. If we're all just an eye, then no one would hear anything. We couldn't be able to walk. We couldn't grab anything. We have no hands. No, we would be, well, the what are they called? Puddle dumps?
Monopods.
Well, they're monopods, but there's a name, puddle duffers or whatever they are. Duffel puds. There it is. Duffel puds. That's right. Anita gave me that name. And they're just a foot bouncing around, boom, 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 boom. And that's distorted. That's sci-fi. That's weird. That's what the church would look like. If you're wanting to be this, the church would be grossly disfigured, malfunctioning in so many ways different from what God had intended. There's a necessity, therefore, for your gift and for my gift to work together in unison with each other. Personal giftedness is necessary for this church to work in balance. Now, we can complain about our church that, well, we're not big or we're not doing certain things or we're not good at other things. And we start critiquing and analyzing our church. And we try to figure out, well, who's got to fix that and throw it on someone to try to fix that. Maybe the problem here is the gifts aren't being used. They're not being employed. If the gifts were being employed, I think there would be a huge difference in the effectiveness of ministry coming from our little body here. So let's just think about that, what Paul is saying. It is necessary that the members be members and use their skills. So you have to be asking yourself the question, what role do I have to fill in here? What assignment does the Lord have for me? Where can my gifts most effectively be put to use? What are my gifts? Well, we'll get to that part of it and figuring out gifts probably in another week or so here and maybe helping you get a better understanding. But let me just give you a little teaser here. You'll figure out your gifts when you start investing in ministry, when you start getting busy in ministry. You'll start figuring out where it is that the Lord has skilled you or equipped you. And as you work, and as you work alongside people within the body of Christ, and the relationships there and interacting. And when you start working in ministry where you're out and doing things that are ministry purposes, you start seeing things come into the surface. And those things coming to the surface will indicate for you where your giftedness is. If you don't, you'll never know. You'll never know. That's my opinion on that one. I don't have a verse in a text. It's just my opinion. So let me take you to number four. The providence of membership. Verse 18, the providence. And this is the sovereignty of God at play here. So we can think of our church. God's sovereign hand providentially is involved with every one of our lives today. He says this, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. I like that. I hope you're happy about that statement rather than some CEO of some church deciding how the church is going to put together and what types of people are going to go somewhere and it's up to some human to decide how the members are going to be orchestrated in the body. It's actually God who does it. He arranges. He assigns, he chooses how the body is going to be put together. So at the local level, like a church like ours, God is sovereignly and providentially carrying out his plan, putting together the pieces of how this church is going to function. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, that sounds fantastic, but we get people coming here to our church and 2-3 years later, they move away. Now what? Is the church now crippled because they moved away? Well, I don't know. It depends on why they moved away. But I trust in the providence of God. As some go, others come. God fits the pieces together. He establishes it the way he wants it to. If we're faithful to use our gifts for ministry, the Lord will do that. He will work it, and he will work it well to see that we fulfill his assignment for us. Okay, so that's the providence. Apparently in the Corinthians, by their questioning their giftedness, what they actually do were questioning the wisdom of God, implying he made an error in assigning their gifts. I should be this. I want this. And because I'm not this particular gift, I'm not going to do anything. I'm displeased. I'm discontent. It was an attack on God's wisdom in their life. They're denying God the right to use them in the way he intends, and they're trying to tell God that this is a better way. Give me this gift. I want a prophecy. I want to speak in tongues. I want to do miracles. I want to do these fancy gifts that are so showy and spectacular and gain attention from the world and from the church. And God is like, I'm not agreeing with you. I give you what I decide you get, and you just receive it and serve me with that gift. Be a faithful steward of that gift. Don't be an envious whiner, complainer in the church at Corinth. And so this is what was happening in that church. Membership is a harmony issue, a submission issue, a deny yourself will and serve the greater cause of Christ issue. The hand, the foot, the eye, the ear, they don't have a will of their own. They act under the authority of the head. You submit, you harmonize together, you unite together for the cause of Christ. Submit to him. This is the issue of membership. This is what we do. And lastly, number five, the implication. The implication of membership, verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? He's basically saying the same argument. He's just wrapping it up here. But there's an implication in his question. Where would the body be? It would not exist, right? That's the implication. By implication, the body would not exist if all the members were a single member. It would just be the one-foot dude, the monopod. It'd be disfigured by implication. It'd be grotesque by implication. It'd be a sci-fi thing by implication. And another problem, if many members are inactive and they're choosing not to use their gifts, then others would have to fill in the gaps, I suppose, those who are active. You know, the 20-80 principle, 20% of the people in the church are doing 80% of the work. It should be 100% of the people in the church doing 100% of the work according to your gifting. But usually it doesn't work that way. And so you got inactive members not doing anything, not contributing what there is a God-given gift and skills. And the end result is what? What do you think that would be? Well, think of a business or like a crew of, if you go out in a carpenter's crew and they're building homes and you got 10 guys, 10 framers, and only two guys are doing all the work. And they're doing all the different types of work, and these others are not doing anything. You'd be taxing those individuals, first of all, and you'd be putting those individuals doing particular tasks that they're not skilled to do, endangering them in that case. But in the case of the church, I don't know if you're endangered, but certainly it is an inefficient organism at best. We need everybody working. We need the gifts active. We need everybody stepping in and serving Christ as a good steward of the spiritual gift that we've been given. We have that special gift, every one of us. And we're to use them according to where it works best. And by the way, as we'll learn a little bit more, you have a certain gift and maybe you're not so skilled at how you use it. Well, there's called a refining process, a maturing process, a development process. If there's a gift of teaching, what do? Well, you don't just go out and start teaching. You learn how to teach well. You refine your teaching skills so that it becomes effective and efficient rather than stumbling over yourselves. There is some learning process in how to use your gifts. There's an empowerment of the Spirit behind this, but there is a maturing process that's helpful as well. These are power tools, but you don't want to misuse your power tools. And you certainly don't want to leave your power tools in the garage and try to do the work by hand without the tools. This is the spiritual gift of the church. Okay, so there's implications here that we want to learn from. So if you've gone through your membership class, you should be thinking about what way you can employ your gifts or talents to help the ministry of this body. That's what membership is. And we need to team, this team concept, to be function according to all the position players, putting the best fit candidates and the best fit ministries, everyone functioning, everyone participating in some way. We don't want the quarterbacks playing linebacker, in other words. We don't want the second baseman pitching. I was second baseman, I pitched. I was probably a better pitcher than other skills, and we didn't have a lot of pitchers. That's an exception to the rule. But when you get up there, you don't want one guy doing something he's not equipped to do. You want him doing what he does best. We certainly don't want, by the way, if I can extend this out, we don't want place kickers handling the football. That's for sure. So you get the point. Those of you who understand that joke. Okay, well, let's close, and we'll pick up on the next time with the next verses 21 on to the end of the chapter and learn a little bit more from this subject. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time that we have, and thank you for learning tonight how much you are involved with this congregation, how much you have intricately placed the pieces together. Each individual who is a Christian, the Spirit of God, you have us here for a purpose. You've equipped us with resources, and you have a calling. You have an assignment on our lives. And Lord, I guess for as a pastor of our congregation, I would just ask you, Lord, to reveal that will, to guide us, direct us in how we can serve, how we can use those giftedness in the best way to fulfill your calling on this church. We're thankful, Lord, that you are building your church in this way. You are equipping it. You are installing the right people in the right place. Just pray, Lord, that we would be faithful, we would be submissive, we would be willing and desirous in our hearts to accomplish the task that you've called us to. Bless this message. Bless these truths that we've drawn out of this passage to our hearts. Help us to see where so many in the church err. So many are misguided in their perspective of how spiritual gifts are to be handled or pursued. And help the scriptures to guide and teach us in the way we ought to be. We are thankful, Lord, for this. Teach us more as we come back next time. So I pray in Christ's name. Amen.